Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. I started a series here, not really a series, I guess last week I started to preach from Acts 13 and 14 and kind of gave an overview of what was happening there. This week I want to look at those things a little bit more in detail. And this is our missions month. That's what we're focusing on. We're focusing on what God has commanded His church to do. And we're looking at the first missionary journey of one of the most famous missionaries in all of human history, the Apostle Paul. The point I wanted to make last week, which is, I believe, the point, a principle you can draw from this text is the same point that I have today, and that is faithful missions is involved in strengthening and establishing local churches. That's what faithful missions does. Because God has determined to bring His message to the world through the church. And I think of this often. I remember doing some ministry at a small college campus in Minnesota. Well, not a small, rather large Christian college campus in Minnesota, probably the most evangelical Christian college in the state of Minnesota. And I remember the conversations having with many of the students. And one of the things that I noticed is the students that weren't involved in a good, healthy local church were all over the map doctrinally and theologically. They had all sorts of crazy ideas about God, none of which could be supported in Scripture. But they were just all over the place because they didn't have anyone teaching them and helping them and guiding them. And they weren't involved in a church. They didn't have qualified leadership that could guide them and lead them. They didn't have any of those things. It reminded me of what Paul says in Ephesians 4. He says we're supposed to speak the truth in love to one another so that we're no longer tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. See, it's the church that protects us from that. And then the same is true in the world of missions. Many people go overseas to perhaps just preach the gospel. Missions draws a lot of evangelists, and evangelists are important. Would there would be more evangelists in the churches today. But people who don't have the gospel need more than evangelists. They need shepherds. They need teachers, pastors. What needs to happen is churches need to be established. And evangelists are very important, but evangelists are not shepherds. They could be evangelists and shepherds. In many ways, that's what the Apostle Paul was. But those two things need to be in operation. And we see those things in operation here in our texts, in our text this morning, which is Acts 13 through 14. And we read about the commission. What happened? What was this all about? And we know the commission was the local church. And even while I'm talking about that, if you could turn in your bulletin, you see those principles, principles for faithful missions, that I drew from this text. And each one of those has to do with the 5 points that we studied last week and the 5 points that we have this week. And before I get too excited here, I better turn my clock on so we're not here till 1 o'clock. Sometimes I could talk about these things for a while. So the first principle that you see there is faithful missionaries are called by God and affirmed by their church. They're called by God and they're affirmed by their church. And that's what you see happening in this church. And I just want to read the first 3 verses there so we can get a sense of what's happening. It says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now the first thing that you notice about this is that this church in Antioch has a plethora of prophets and teachers available there. It's a lot of teachers for one church. And Antioch was a healthy, well-taught church. They had reached the point, I believe, where they were already thinking about the next step that the Lord had for them in regards to world missions. After all, they had the Great Commission, and the Great Commission was not, once you're a church, just kind of keep to yourselves until the Lord returns. That's not the Great Commission. And so they're thinking about that, and I believe that's what led them to the fasting that you see in verse 2. And while they worshiped and fasted, the Holy Spirit speaks to them and says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, we don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit spoke to them. It could have been through one of the prophets that was there. It could have been a clear sense, an internal sense that they all received. But either way, the message was very clear. God had a plan for two of their most gifted teachers. Set them apart for the work to which I have called them. Two of their most spiritually minded teachers. Barnabas and Saul. And what was their response? What was their response? They laid hands on them and sent them out, yes. But what did they do first? You can see that in the text. Set apart for me. Then after what? Fasting and prayer. See, the church in Antioch takes this calling very seriously. God has set them apart to extend the ministry of the church, and the church is supporting that call through fasting, prayer, and their affirmation. This isn't, "Hey, great, good luck. Let us know how it goes." No, they fast and pray. And the Holy Spirit that commissions them, yes, we understand that. It's God that commissions them, right? The Holy Spirit is the one who has selected them. But the Holy Spirit is working through the church to affirm their call. I mean, the Holy Spirit could have just as easily said, "Hey, Paul and Barnabas, it's time for you guys to leave," right? But that's not how the Holy Spirit chose to do it. He worked through the church. The Holy Spirit told the church, "Set apart these two teachers for the work that I have called them." And I believe this is very instructive for us when it comes to sending missionaries. And I understand there may be exceptions, but not as often as we like to think. And sometimes when I'm in my office here, people stop by that are missionaries, and they're just going from church to church to try to raise support. And the first question I always ask them is, "What local church are you involved in? Where is their church? Who are they accountable to?" And I'll tell you, more often than not, it's like, "Well, there's a couple of different churches that I'm looking at and I'm thinking about, but you know, God's really called me to this ministry." Time out. Where are you being taught and instructed? Who are you accountable to? And a missions agency is not a church. A missions agency is not a church. One more time for effect. A missions agency is not a church. Very important we understand that. Because some missions agencies see themselves as churches. They're not. The church is the church. And I always tell people who are interested in missions to pour themselves into the life of the church. And not only will they gain valuable experience, that church then can affirm their call on them for missions. And so that's the first principle. Faithful missionaries are called by God and affirmed by healthy churches. Making room for exceptions. I want to make that clear. There are exceptions to that in certain circumstances. What about their activity? Well, we know what their activity was. What did they do? Does anybody remember for last week? What did they do? I give you opportunities to preach with me, and you don't want to. They preached, right? They preached. Right away, you can see that in verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and when they arrived at Salamis, they what? Proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. And that's the pattern that you see in every city that they go to. They preach. Now, naturally, they begin in the synagogue, and the reason is because the Jews had background information that pointed them to Christ. And so they begin there, and they preach through the whole island, and you can read the story. It's very interesting. They're summoned by a guy named Sergius Paulus, who was their ruler. And in fact, I just want to read that for you, and it'll take a little while, but that's okay, because it's interesting. It says in verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. That's incredible. Would that something like that would happen on every missionary journey? Well, let me tell you something. You pray that something like that happens at every missionary journey. Because notice what it was that Sergius Paulus was amazed by. Was it the miracle? No. He was astonished at what? The teaching of the Lord. It wasn't the miracle that impressed him. And if you want to read a story about a miracle that impresses a group of people and how that ends up, read about what happened to Paul and Barnabas in Antioch. They perform a miracle, and what do? They want to sacrifice a cow. And they have to stop them and say, no, please don't do that. We came here to tell you to turn from those things. But this was the response of the people who saw the miracles that didn't understand the teaching. Right? It's right here in Acts. And do you know what happened to that same group of people? Well, the Jews showed up, turned the crowds against Paul and Barnabas, and they were stoned and drug out of the city. Paul was. I think Barnabas escaped. You see? It's not the miracles we're trying to impress people with. We don't want people to be astonished at the amazing, miraculous things God does through our missionaries. We want them to be astonished at the teaching of the word of the Lord. That is what astonished them. Because the Lord uses his word to break into people's hearts. He doesn't use our abilities. Not many are wise. Not many are noble. Paul said, when I came to you, to the church in Corinth, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, so that your confidence would not rest in the power of man, but in the power of God. It is the word that the Lord uses. And so a part of their missionary journey was not to waltz into all of these different places and try to impress anyone. And I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. We read it this morning. He says, "We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Now, how is it you can avoid trying to put confidence in miracles, trying to put confidence in all of these amazing things that you're doing in your missionary journey? Because there must be some sort of temptation that says to you, if only we could impress these people with who we are. If only we could somehow get these people to listen to us through some dog and pony show or whatever the case may be. If only we could do that, then the word of God would take root. But that's not what you find. And the only way that you can break through those temptations is if you believe this second principle. Faithful missionaries have a firm confidence in the authority and sufficiency of God's word. You have to believe that. I don't care what kind of mission field a missionary is headed towards. If you do not have a firm confidence in the authority and sufficiency of God's word, you will end up doing more harm than good. They do not practice cunning. They do not undermine the ministry of the word through some other means to reach people. Now, that doesn't mean they avoid all humanitarian aid. That doesn't mean that they can't do fun little things. But their confidence and hope must be fully in what God's Spirit does through His Word. Not their ability to impress or to dazzle. And so this, in my mind, begs the question for us. Do we have that confidence? Do we believe in the authority and sufficiency of Scripture? Do we believe that the clear proclamation of God's Word has the power to save? Now, this was convicting even for me as a pastor, certainly for all of you. Because let's be honest, we don't often act like it, do we? You know, we want our neighbor to come to know Christ, but we feel like we really just need to get them to like us first, right? Because if they like us, somehow that will give the word more power. Now listen, I'm not saying be a jerk because it doesn't matter. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is sometimes our knees get a little shaky. And we have to trust. And often we give up because we feel like we can't do it. Well, you're right. You can't. But you know who can? God. How? Through His Word. See, the Great Commission is not just for missionaries. It's for the church. We can't be content to give people money who are doing this. Right? We have to be diligent to do this ourselves. And that's hard. It's hard, but there are so many people right outside the doors of this church that need Christ. They need to hear about Jesus. And who will tell them? Are we just going to wait for someone else? And I only say this to close my little guilt trip. Pray and ask the Lord to help you and to give you opportunities to share Christ. Because it's not just for missionaries. It's for the church. I mean, all a missionary really is a person with a special calling on their life to do what they're already doing somewhere else. You understand that? That's why one question I like to ask people interested in missions, another question is, how are you fulfilling the Great Commission in your current mission field? No, it's hard. I've been told by veteran missionaries who have planted churches where Christ has not been named that America is the hardest place to preach the gospel because so many have been inoculated with some form of it. There is so much baggage that you have to get through when you're trying to help somebody understand Christ. And most of the people that you're trying to help evangelistically are people that have already been inoculated with some form and already think that they're good with God on some wavelength because they've never really fully been explained the truth. So it's hard. But it begins with knowing what it means to be saved yourself and trusting in the power, authority, and sufficiency of God's Word. It's one of the reasons why we're going through the gospel in our Sunday school classes. And I would invite you to please come to Sunday school and go through that little book so we can understand who God is, who man is, who Christ is, and what our response to Him should be. I mean, and I've explained this before. You all understand that the greatest problem mankind has is with God because of their sin. That's our biggest problem. It's our sinfulness before a holy God. So our greatest need is to be reconciled to Him. That's it. It's really that simple. You are sinful and deserve His wrath. You need to be reconciled to God. And God has met that need for us in the person of Jesus Christ. He sent Christ to this earth, who lived a perfect life, and then died the death that we deserve. And His promise is that if you trust in Jesus Christ, if you trust in His sacrifice, and you believe that God has raised Him from the dead, that you will be saved. He will reconcile you to Himself through Christ. God will no longer be your enemy. He is now your heavenly Father. It really is that simple. And that's our message. Thirdly, the third principle, faithful missionaries can anticipate fruit and expect hardship. And that's exactly what we see in this account. people are responding to the Word of God, and praise God for that, but they're also facing a lot of opposition. Preaching of God's Word always bears fruit. It always bears fruit. And at times, the fruit is abundant, and at times, it's scarce. But this truth remains. God has said His Word does not return void. It always accomplishes what He purposes for it. Some of you might want to be missionaries, and you may end up like Jeremiah. Jeremiah preached for 50 years without a single convert. And if that's your calling, are you willing to do that? You know, a good prayer for a missionary is visible fruit, but there's no timetable given in Scripture. We're faithful to prepare and proclaim, but it is God that gives the increase. Now, in Acts 13 and 14, the fruit was very visible and immediate. But that's not always the case. Who's heard of William Carey? Heard of William Carey? He'd be good for you to look up. He's a father of the modern missions movement in the late 1700s. He brought the gospel to India, Burma, somewhere around there. Well, he preached the gospel every day to crowds of over 100 without a single convert for 7 years. 7 years, he would get up, he'd go out there, and he'd preach the gospel to a lot of Hindus. And they would hear him, and they would say, yeah, I agree with that. I will add Jesus to my plethora of gods. So he'd have to preach the exclusivity of Christ. No, thank you. 7 years. What was it that kept him going? I'll tell you what it wasn't. It wasn't guilt. What kept him going was God's promise that His Word will not return void. In other words, it was his confidence in the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. And during that time, he faced many trials. But he was confident in God's absolute sovereignty and the power of His Word. And eventually, the fruit was abundant, much of it after his life. So we can expect, anticipate fruit and expect hardship. Fourthly, this is so important. So important. Faithful missionaries are committed to disciple making through strengthening and establishing local churches. You cannot separate the task of disciple making from the work of establishing and strengthening local churches. You can't do it. It is the gospel that gives birth to the church. The church is the gospel made visible. The church is where disciples are taught, where they're held accountable, where they're established and affirmed. The church is not secondary to Christ's mission. The church is Christ's mission. Jesus said, I will do what? Build my church. The church is not a general term we use for believers. The church has structure. The church has design that is clear in Scripture. The church is organized. It has qualified leadership. It has biblical prescriptions for life and worship. It isn't just a bunch of Christians hanging out and doing life. That's not the church. The church doesn't need to be reinvented. It doesn't need to be rebranded. God has given us clear instructions in His Word, clear principles for what the church is. And part of the Great Commission is teaching people to observe all that Christ commands. Yes, and if we are to do that faithfully, it includes helping people understand the role they have in His church, as well as His intent to use His church to spread the gospel. There's a lot of confusion out there about what the church is. Now, I'm not going to get into that discussion this morning, but what I want to point out is the fact that Paul and Barnabas understood that establishing and strengthening churches is central to Christ's commission. So the work was not done when the gospel was preached. In many ways, it had just begun. I want you to look at verse 21 there of chapter 14. Look what it says. It says, When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. See, don't overlook what this passage is saying. The goal is churches, healthy, independent churches with qualified indigenous leadership. That was the goal. This work was so important that Paul and Barnabas risked their lives to go back into cities they were kicked out of to strengthen the disciples, to encourage them, to warn them of trials, to appoint leaders, and then prayerfully commit them to the Lord. Do you see the pattern there? It was all pointing towards this goal, healthy local churches. That was the goal. The single passion of Paul at the heart of his letters is healthy local churches. And I believe it should be a passion of missionaries today, shouldn't it? So in sum, really kind of the scope of this mission, God sets apart two of his most spiritual gifted teachers that were in the church. Just imagine that for a second. Who should we be sending out as missionaries? We should be sending out our best, right? We should. He sends them out and says, go. And what was their work? To establish churches where Christ had not been named through the clear proclamation and faithful teaching of God's word. Final principle, faithful missionaries are accountable to their sending church and give God all the glory. In 14:26, it says, they returned and gathered the whole church together to tell them all that God had done. And look at how they retell the story there. In verse 27, says, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that who had done? God had done, and how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. God sends us out, and God gets the glory. Just a couple of comments about modern missions that I wanted to make, because things are a lot different today than they were 2,000 years ago, aren't they? But the principles need to remain the same. I mean, how can we carry these out in modern missions? In Paul and Barnabas, they were church planters, yes, but I believe most of Paul's ministry was church revitalization. See, his letters were not written to cities that needed churches. They were written to establish churches, to established churches, for encouragement and correction. The focus is the church, not just church planting. Church planting is great. Okay, I'm not trying to criticize church planting. I think it's wonderful. But shouldn't we be interested in strengthening weak and ill-equipped churches? There are many areas that once had a very strong gospel witness where the light is almost completely out because the churches have lost their way. They've lost confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the word, and so they're running to pragmatism. They're running to all sorts of crazy little things that you can do to try to bring people in. Or they're running to the social gospel, or they're running to liberalism and calling that the gospel. A lot of these places speak very highly of God's love, but say nothing of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, and very little of Christ. They might be filling seats, they may be doing good things in the world, but they're losing Christ. And what is so sad about a lot of these churches is there are so many people in those churches that are starving for God's word. But don't misunderstand me. I'm all for bringing the gospel to where Christ has not been named, but let's not glorify that as the pinnacle of missions. Let's not do that and give up on getting the gospel reestablished in places Christ is obscured or seems to have been forgotten. Maybe it's just my heart as a church revitalizer and not a church planter. I don't know. But I'm thinking that there's a lot of churches out there that need new life. And I think it's dangerous for us to assume that just because a church exists, you have a clear gospel witness. How many churches are in South Norfolk? Anybody know? I think I counted 14 when I counted a while back. Are there still people here that need Christ? 14 churches. And there's still people here that need Christ? May God help us be faithful to our call. Now, the attitude sometimes seems to be, well, they had their chance, right? You can train an American to airdrop into an obscure place and plant a church, and I think that's wonderful. But what if, I'm just throwing this out there, what if training is provided for any churches and pastors near that area? And as those churches grow and develop, they gain an interest in reaching the lost near them and send their own missionaries. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, Paul revitalized churches because I believe he knew that vibrant, healthy churches will produce their own missionaries and the work will multiply. You know, there are a lot of mission agencies involved in church planting that are really struggling to find people willing to do that. They are. Why is that? Well, I believe one of the reasons is because the churches themselves are getting weaker. Doctrine is being marginalized. The word is being obscured. And even though some churches seem to be gaining people, those people aren't interested in surrendering themselves to Christ. Because so much of their interest in Christ includes the statement, well, what's in it for me? In response, God says, it was for freedom that Christ set you free, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. It's Galatians 5:13. What happened to Christ's call on our lives to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him? That's a part of what that's basic Christianity. And yet it's still a struggle, amen? Struggle for me too. And so what we need is we need missionaries and we need pastors and we need teachers and we need elders and we need people, Christians, lay people who want to strengthen and establish the church, who want to see churches full of people devoted to Christ and his cause. Churches that understand that in Christ we have our greatest treasure. Churches with confidence in the authority and sufficiency of God's word who are compelled by love for God and for others, not compelled by guilt, not because some missionary made them feel bad because of all the churches we have in America and all the churches that are missing somewhere else, but out of love to commit themselves to the cause. And I love the story of the Moravian missionaries who heard of an island where there were about 3,000 slaves. And the leader of the island was an atheist who determined to never have any minister preach the gospel to any of those slaves. And so these two young Moravian missionaries sold themselves into slavery, used the money that they earned to buy their ticket on the boat to the island. And as they were sailing off to bring the gospel, not as ministers now, but as slaves, they yelled back to their family members who were crying, wondering if they'd ever see them again. They yelled back, "May the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering." This is the journey we're all on together, is to see ourselves love Christ more. Really, that's what it's about. I don't want you to think that, oh, if I only loved Christ more, then I'd be a missionary. There are people that love Christ a lot more than many missionaries serving faithfully in their churches. It's a journey that we're all on together, and we're all at different stages. Some are new, some are learning and growing. There are some who are struggling, and that's okay. It's a part of the process. And I want you to know that you have a home here. And perhaps when you're ready, you can play a more active role in helping Christians have a good church home in some other part of the world. That's my prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, the task of missions is a lofty one. And God, at least in my own heart, when I think about it, I feel weak and I feel helpless. And yet your word makes clear that strength, your strength, is perfected in weakness. And so, God, I pray for my heart. If nothing else this morning, I pray that everyone here would take a step towards you in some way. God, don't let us be complacent as Christians. Don't let us try to get comfortable and remain comfortable and just go about our daily lives as if there isn't a world out there that is perishing apart from the gospel. Father, I pray that you wouldn't make us feel anxious. Don't let us be compelled by guilt or fear. I pray, Lord, that if nothing else, fill us with a love for you and a love for people. And God, I thank you for the examples we do have here in this church of individuals that are faithful to bring the gospel to friends and coworkers and families and people they meet. And I pray that it would increase. And I pray, Father, that that would be the work that we're involved in the world. And I pray, Father, for the churches that are in the areas our missionaries are working. I pray, God, that you would strengthen them and that you would establish them. And I pray, Father, that for our missionaries that perhaps aren't on the field, that are involved in local churches, I pray, Father, that those churches would give them the support that they need. And thank you, God, for your word, which makes so much clear, and give us wisdom to carry it out. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.